This is just glorious. We don't know much about the childhood of Jesus. We follow his early life, but this morning we're going to look at a passage that really deals with his first 40 days, the first 40 days of Jesus, and we'll see what happens. So Mary and Joseph, they have Jesus in Bethlehem. We learned last week they went back home. That was their hometown, to be taxed, and lo and behold, Jesus was going to be born there because the Bible prophesied it. But it is, he was born in Bethlehem, but now they're in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem, and we pick up on day 8 of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I'm going to read all the way through verse 38, and this is just going to cover the first 40 days, I guess really from day 8 through day 40. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Let me just make one comment. It's interesting. The word for Jesus here really is God is salvation, Jehovah is salvation. And it's 975 times in the New Testament, but it's here, all caps. And I love, understand this, right? There's no capitalization in the Greek. So when you see capitalization, it's the judgment of the translators, and knowing that's helpful. But why would the translators take this time to uniquely go capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S? I think it's because what they wanted to highlight, and make sure we understand this in our mind, that this is the Jehovah of the Bible. And that's literally what the word Jesus means, is God is salvation, right? Jehovah is salvation. And they're highlighting that because, you know, the Old Testament, the translators, when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the word for Yahweh. It's the word for Jehovah. It's the most sacred name of God in all of Jewish teachings. And they were superstitious, right? When you see capital L, little O, little R, little D, that's usually Adonai, and that means Lord. It's just different names of God that have different meanings. And I love this. They wanted to highlight this. And that's why it's all capitalized, because this is the eternal God, the ever-existing God that came to earth and he put on flesh. Now, let's start again at verse 21, since you've totally forgot what I read. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel Gabriel, before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, we'll look at Leviticus this morning to see what that's talking about, verse 22. And when the days of her, Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In verse 23, he says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that's Exodus 13:12. If you want to make just notes in your Bible, that's where that's referenced, that every male that would come forth would be dedicated, particularly the firstborn, dedicated, set aside, that's what the word holy means, set aside unto the Lord. So let's just read 22 and 23 again. I'll try not to give too much commentary. That's impossible, right? And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. So Simeon turns and he has some specific words for Mary. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the hearts of many, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. She was a widow 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Again, simple title of the message, The First 40 Days of Jesus. Now let's just look at day number 8. I think I got this one. No, there we go. Day number 8, Jesus fulfilled all the law of God. Just look at this in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So first thing they did, it appears that the name they would name their children on the day of circumcision. They did the same with John the Baptist. Remember on the 8th day that John was circumcised? They tried to call him Zacharias, and they had Zacharias write on the tablet, and he said, his name shall be John. God opened his mouth immediately. Well, they're naming Jesus exactly as the angel commanded, and what they did is they circumcised him on the 8th day, which is exactly what God instructed the Jews, beginning at Abraham, before the official law was given to the Jews, that on the 8th day you would sacrifice your child. Now, I say this, that Jesus fulfilled all the law of God. Understand this. In order for you and I to go to heaven, you have to be a perfect law keeper. You have to obey all the law of God. And if you sit there, then you must understand this. That is impossible if it's up to you. When they asked Jesus, they said, who then can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible, because you can't keep the law. There's nobody that has kept the law. And so it's your sin that separates you from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In order for you and I to go to heaven, you and I have to be perfect law keepers. But we can't do that ourselves. You see, that's where Jesus comes in, and that's why Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's super offensive to all the other religions of the world. They say, what makes you right and us wrong? Because the Bible way is the only just way. You understand this? All false religions say this, just be good. That'll never erase your badness. Just do the best you can. That'll never remove your sin. If you can go to heaven with your sin, then guess what we have right now? We're in heaven right now. Does this feel like heaven? It doesn't. So if you can go to heaven with your sin, then heaven will be just like this, if not worse. Because we'll live forever, and sin will just keep on accelerating and getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But that's not heaven. You see, heaven is a place where God lives. Heaven is a place where sin is not allowed to live. Now, the devil does seem to visit God in heaven, but he doesn't live there. So God tolerates the devil approaching his throne, but there'll be a day where he's cast out permanently and it'll never approach again. Heaven's a place that for you to live there with God, you have to be sinless. I say all that to say Jesus was a perfect law keeper. Now this is fascinating. The responsibility of Mary and Joseph. So Jesus kept all the law in his heart and in his obedience. But Mary and Joseph, you've got to understand, this is just so crazy, right? Jesus is God. And so while Mary and Joseph are carrying him around, he's like, he knows all things. And yet he submits to his humanity and says, yeah, you got to carry me because I haven't learned to crawl yet. He probably crawled faster than any other baby in human history, right? It's like, wow. You know, so if Mary and Joseph said, my son is smarter than your son, she was right. And but you understand, he submitted. The humility of Christ, he submitted. And so when the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law, he did. But there was some responsibility on Mary and Joseph. They had him circumcised the 8th day. They then brought him and dedicated him to the Lord as God's word instructed in Exodus. And they then made an offering. And so we'll talk a little bit about that offering. And it was all in obedience according to God's law. And it all pictures things. I want to show you just quickly. This is Leviticus chapter 12. If you want to turn there, then I'm going to read chapter 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I left one verse out. So this is really dealing with what's going on here in Luke chapter 2. Let's just read this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for infirmity shall she be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So the Bible says this, so now let's just keep reading. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So God said this, there was something that, and the Bible doesn't tell us why, so this is all theory, that she would be unclean 7 days, and then she would bring the male child to be circumcised on the eighth day. So what would make a woman unclean, the Bible would say? And so it is because of this. This is the theory, and I sort of agree with this. Because a sinner came forth of her womb. We were born in sin, the Bible says, Psalm chapter 51. We are born sinners, and for some that struggle with that, I just keep it simple. You know, when a sinner gets with a sinner and they make a baby, guess what a sinner and a sinner make? A sinner. I'm oversimplifying it, but that's as simple as it gets. I tell you the greatest evidence that I know babies are sinners because babies can die. The only way someone can die is because of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The reason why every single person in this room, there is an appointment for death for you. It's because every single person in this room is a sinner. You can't escape that. You can try to lengthen your days. But every single person in this room, your bodies will die. And it's because of sin. And so I think the greatest thought is that it took some time of purification. But it's also this. This is super interesting, and I love this. This is what not original thought. This was God's maternity leave. He said, ladies, you just got to stay out of sight for 7 days. And then you saw there's another 33 days, right? If they had a girl, she would stay separate for a total of 80 days. Because we all know women are way more sinful than men. It takes twice as long to get pure after you have a baby girl. No, I don't know why God would say double, but it is, he does. God, it'll be so fascinating to hear all the explanation of that. Why was it 40 days for the male and 80 days for the female? I don't know. But God had his ways, and he said, you will be separate. I do love this. It was part of it was just God's care that said, you're going to have some 40 days just to take care of your son. Now, let's look at this. Leviticus chapter 12 continues. It says, and when the days of the purifying are fulfilled, so for Jesus, he was a male, 7 days. They had him circumcised on the eighth. Then Mary would have had to wait another 33 days. It says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priests. Now, what's fascinating, Mary didn't bring a lamb. Oh, well, she really did. She brought the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, that's not original with me. When I read some of that, I'm like, oh, that's so good. But you got to understand, there's some insight why Mary didn't bring a animal lamb. But it said, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. You see, that's the indication that making atonement, because all children are born in sin, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, and that's no doubt Mary and Joseph couldn't afford to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Here's what's fascinating, that yet Jesus fulfilled all the law, but what's fascinating is he was born into poverty. This also gives us some insight. People ask, well, when did the wise men come? Well, they wouldn't have come just yet, because if they had, she would have been able to afford a lamb. Because they were given gold, myrrh, and frankincense, right? And so, just so you know, I believe that he was probably near 2 years of age, because Herod killed all the babies 2 years and under, I think they would have been back home. And so it's fascinating, right? That Jesus was born into poverty. He was born, remember this? He was born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born of a poor family. I want you to know this. Just because you're poor doesn't mean that you're less than. If you're poor, oh, let me tell you, you have some camaraderie with Jesus. Jesus grew up in poverty. Do not let your riches or lack thereof define who you are. I will tell you, if you're saved today, let Christ define who you are. He is the reason why we're here. Yes, I know this. We all need money. You got to pay your bills. You got to get a car. You got to get along in this world that we're in. But do not let money define you. Don't let your job define you. Don't also understand this. If you were born into poverty, don't let anyone convince you that, oh, you're just, there's no hope for you. There's always hope for you in Jesus Christ. You can't change yesterday, but Jesus can change your today. He really can. But Jesus, he was born, he fulfilled the law. It's an amazing just situation that he was born into. And he's born into poverty, but he was born to obedient parents. They circumcised you on the eighth day. They brought their two, Bible says, a pair of turtle doves, and they brought that, and they brought an offering. Now let's just look now. Then there's a godly man named Simeon. How do I know he's godly? Look at this in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. I went back and looked because many of you that go through Bible studies with me, I like to point out Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, that Cornelius was not saved in Acts chapter 10. But Cornelius was a devout man. He prayed to God. He gave alms to God. He did all kinds of religious things. And from a human perspective, he was a good man. But here's how I know Cornelius wasn't saved in Acts chapter 10. Because in Acts chapter 11, it tells me, because Cornelius says, and God told me to call Peter and he would tell my household how to be saved. Me and my household. But what I was relieved of, because I wanted to make sure, that in Acts chapter 10, it doesn't call Cornelius just. Devout. Dedicated. You know, when I look out this morning, I know nearly every face here. You're faithful. You know what that'd be called? You're devout. You come to church. Come to church. Come to church. That will not get you to heaven. You can be dedicated to religion. You can be devout to religion, and that will not take away your sins. I want you to understand that. It's the only way to be just. It's not through your works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. He removes your sin, and you have been declared righteous by God. The only way for you to be made right, for you to be just, is by faith in Jesus Christ. He's done all the work. Oh, Christian, don't let that get old. Jaden, do not let that get old, okay? That this, you are a child of the King. You've been justified before God. It has everything to do with the work of Jesus Christ, and he was about that work right here as a little baby. The man named Simeon, he was just and devout. You know what I'm going to tell you this? You should be devout. You should be devout. You should be dedicated, but do not put your hope in your devotion. Put your hope in Christ. You see, if we really grasp all that is needed, we just need Christ. And then it says here, I want you to see this. It says in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. All that is there was a Jewish prayer in that day. They would say, may I see the consolation of Israel. May I see the one that will rescue us. It was all about the Messiah. It was simply that they were waiting for the consolation for the Messiah to come. Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, because he will send the Messiah. And so Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's interesting that the Holy Ghost, look at this. The Holy Ghost wasn't new at Pentecost. The Holy Ghost just did a different work at Pentecost. The Holy Ghost has been about his work from Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1, 2, I guess, in the beginning was the, God created heaven and the earth, but in verse 2, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. But the Holy Spirit's been involved actively. I tell you this, this is my personal belief, I'm not going to defend that today. Adam and Eve, when they were saved, when they put their faith in the Messiah, do you understand this? On the first day of sin, God told them of the Messiah. Do you understand that? Genesis 3:15 says, the seed of the woman. Now, I'm telling you this. I'll guarantee you, God explained what he meant by the seed of a woman, that he would send a deliverer. He would send the promised one. He would send the anointed one. And the only way they can be made right is by faith in that promised one of God. And Jesus would be born of a virgin. Genesis 3:15, on the very first day of sin, God says, let me tell you about a Messiah. I don't think they talked about the Messiah until they sinned. But on the very first day, he told them of the Messiah. That's the only way to be made right. The Holy Spirit, so I want you to tell you this, when Adam and Eve, when they trusted in the Messiah, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelled them just like you and I. I believe that the Holy Spirit's been active. So what it says, look at this, and look at this in verse 25. It says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. There's a difference then within and upon. I think Simeon was already a believer, so he had the Holy Ghost within him already. And the Holy Ghost comes upon him and empowers him specially. You'll see this. Again, I tell you this, I go too much sometimes. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, it wasn't anything to do internally. Baptism's always external. When the Holy Spirit would come upon, I believe it's only happened twice. I don't believe anybody in this room has ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. But I will tell you, it's if you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit gives you understanding. And so here, the Holy Spirit was upon him and did some revelation. Now, let me just say this, because so many things go through my mind when I'm preparing this. Simeon was given special revelation, wasn't he, Don? I mean, it was of God, and you know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me so, right? Can you expect, Don, for the Holy Spirit potentially, is it potential, Don? And I'm okay with any answer. Don's only been saved about a year now. And so we have no idea what a new believer will say, right? Because it's like, right? And so, Don, do you have the potential to have the Holy Spirit reveal these kind of things to you like he did Simeon? I thought you would say yes, and I love that faith, but I have news for you. No, that'll never happen. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that where there is knowledge, special knowledge, it shall be done away. You want to have special knowledge? It's right here. So I thought that would be your answer. So don't be embarrassed about that answer. Say, I'll never answer another question of you publicly again. It's your faith as a young believer says, yes, God can do anything. But what he's told us is, when we have that which is perfect has come, I believe we have all the completed word of God. Don't you go looking for some special revelation from God. But God worked in crazy ways. He revealed unto Simeon that, guess what, Simeon? You're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. You're not going to die until you see the one that I've sent. Don't go looking for that today. You want revelation from God? It's right here. And so you'll hear all kinds of people. They're like, well, you know, you need to be seeking this. No, you know what you need to do? You need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And how are you going to know the kingdom of God? It's in his word. And so I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't move you to make decisions. He does. But he's not going to reveal unto us special knowledge where I could look at you and say, Damien, I don't know, I'm not even going to make something up. It is because nothing came to mind. But I have no right to do that. You understand that? But God did that with Simeon. And if you don't understand the whole counsel of God, then maybe you'll be looking for that too. You know what you need to be looking for? You need to be looking to know Jesus Christ, know him personally, and everything about your life needs to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's about walking with him. It's about honoring him. It's about loving him. It's about enjoying him. And then everything else will fall into place. So I say all that to say God did reveal some things unto Simeon. And so what did he do? It's the Holy Ghost revealed that he would see the Lord's Christ. Verse 26, look, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. Do you love that? The Lord's Christ. The word Christ means anointed one, the promised one of God, the same as the word Messiah. The anointed one, the promised one of God. The Lord's Christ. The Bible's so clear that it's God the Father that sent the Son. It's the Lord's Christ. Because you know what? There had been some other false Christs. You understand that? There had been false Christ, people that claimed to be the Messiah, and they were false. But I'll tell you, this was the real Christ because it was the Lord's Christ. And the Holy Spirit showed that to Simeon. I want you to see this. Look at this. I love this. And verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Spirit leads him into the temple. At the very time when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And you just got to love this. He took Jesus in his arms. He took Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. I think I have that on there. Yeah, he blessed God. Look at that. Then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, and we'll see what he says, but he blessed God. I'd love to just have a discussion. Okay, Don, I'm going to ask you another question. All right, you going to answer me? Don, can you bless God? Got to give me an answer. You can. Oh, Don's one for two today, 50%. All right, Don, you can bless God. What does that mean? Because that seems almost impossible, right? That I can bless God, the God of the universe that has all glory, all majesty, all honor. How can I bless God? I want you to understand, when it says he blessed God, we can't add anything to God. But when it talks about us blessing God, Elijah, we can sure praise him, can't we? We can sure honor him, can't we? We can sure lift him up and exalt him, can't we? And so, Don, can you bless God? Oh, you better believe you can. Are you going to have special knowledge from God? No, I'm so glad. So now you've got 100%. See, because I'm the kind of teacher that says, as long as you get the answer right eventually, I'll give you the grade. So you get an A now. And so I want you to know this. What an impossible concept that you can bless God. Oh, but you can. You can lift him up. You can praise him. I'm telling you, when you just privately, you understand, if God revealed to us the spiritual warfare that's going on, I think we would all have a heart attack. But when we do right with the heart, and we do right when nobody else sees it, I think that's when we truly bless God. You see, we behave differently when people are around, don't we? We do. I tell people this all the time, I'm not nearly as nice as you think. And you're like, I didn't think you were that nice. I've said that joke so many times, you're tired of it. But it's, I wanted you to know this. What I need to grasp is that Jesus is with me at all times. And I need to bless him. I need to praise him. I need to exalt him. I need to lift him up. I need to live for him. None of that's getting me to heaven. I want you to understand that. The only thing that's getting me to heaven is turning from my sin, that's repentance, in faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And then God changes something in my heart and I want to bless him. You've just got to understand this. By all accounts, it looks like Simeon's an old man and he blessed God. And so look what he says. He says, verse 29, see, he's content to depart after seeing Jesus. Look at verse 29. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon had achieved the greatest moment of his life. He got to see the Messiah. Now, this is fascinating. Jeff, who's not here, I'm going to give Jeff a hard time, but Jeff and I were taking him through the Gospel of John that I do, all new believers, and we were in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, some of you are familiar, it's the blind man that was blind from birth. And so I've always taught that this blind man wasn't saved until Jesus came back and revealed himself to him, and he goes, do you believe on the Messiah? I don't know what I can't remember now, John 9. And he says, tell me who he is, Lord, and I will believe. And he said, I am he. And he said, I believe, and he bowed down and worshiped him. And so I said, Jeff, that's when he got saved. And Jeff, being a new believer, he said something to me that I was a little bit concerned at first because I said, well, Jeff. And he ended up explaining this. Because remember that blind man was standing up for Jesus prior to when Jesus came back. Remember that? And I always said, a lost guy is a better testimony than most of us Christians. I've always preached that. And Jeff goes, no, I think he was saved. And he goes, what Jesus did, he said, I'm the one that you believed in, and you just didn't know it was me. And I was like, Jeff, that'll hold theologically, but you're wrong because it disagrees with me. But Jeff had some awesome insight to that blind man. You go back and read that chapter again. Simeon was already a believer. He just didn't know until he held Jesus in his arms and the Holy Spirit said, this is he that you've been waiting for. And his faith became sight. And he said, Lord, I don't need anything else. Beam me up, Scotty. Let me tell you, the greatest moment in my life will be the day that I see him face to face. I don't care what else is in heaven. I will tell you, Simeon, boy, was he a man of understanding that he said this, there's nothing better than to see the Lord Christ. The question is, have you seen him? Oh, by faith. Remember, Jesus told them that Abraham saw me. He saw my day. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old. How did he see his day? By faith. Let me tell you, my greatest day. And I'll tell you, I'm excited about it. My greatest day will be the day that I see him face to face. I am absolutely convinced Jesus will greet me when I arrive in heaven. He'll be the first person I see. I think about seeing others when I get to heaven, and I think that's an exciting thought. But you know this, I'll immediately forget about everybody else I thought about seeing. When I see Jesus, I'll be like, it's all that life is about. Simeon understood that, and he said, I've seen it all. I'm ready to go. I love this, and look what he says. He says, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He says, everything was done about Jesus openly. That's what it means when it says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. I want you to understand this. Jesus didn't do things in secret. He did it openly. You know, so I don't normally pick on religions, but you know, Joseph Smith and his golden tablets. No one's ever seen the golden tablets. That doesn't seem to be the way of God. You know what God says? I'm going to do everything openly. There's so much recorded history outside of the Bible that proves that Jesus walked this earth, that proved that Jesus did the miracles. These are non-Bible literature that have been kept, that Jesus even rose from the dead. History would validate that. There's more evidence that Jesus lived and that Jesus rose from the dead that when you die, that you ever lived. It was done openly. I want you to understand this. It's done openly. We ought to declare the truth of God's word openly. We ought to declare that there's only hope in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can remove your sins. He's the only one that qualifies to meet the standards and requirements to remove your sins. And it was done openly. This wasn't done in some back closet. Jesus constantly said, when they said, are you the Christ? He said, I've been with you all this time. Have you not seen and heard? And they had. Why did you come to arrest me? By night, because they were afraid of the people. He did everything openly. I want you to understand this. He did it openly because he wants you to see it. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to be made right with him. He did it all openly. And then I love this. He was for all people, Jews and Gentiles. Look at this. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now that's quite a statement by Simeon. Because by this time, there was such a prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles that even though it was wrong and they were, but a lot of wrong becomes the norm. So the major teaching of the day, incorrect, was that salvation was only for the Jews. Wrong, God disagreed with that throughout all of history. Matter of fact, for the first 2,000 years, there was no such thing as Jews and Gentiles. The next 2,000, there were Jews that God established with Abraham, but Salvation has always been, but Simeon highlights this right off the bat when he talks about salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What is the glory? Because Israel is established so that they bring forth the Messiah. And now this is the glory of Israel, the pinnacle of Israel. Shoing, shoing. The high point of Israel was that they were used of God to bring forth the Messiah. There'll be no greater moment for Israel. The highlight, the high point, the glory of Israel is that the Messiah came from the seed of Abraham. God accomplished his purpose. And so I want you to understand this. It's for all people, red and yellow, black and white, all the people of the world. It's one of my favorite songs. We don't sing that much anymore, do we? Do we sing that song? Where's my wife? There's my wife. I knew I saw you somewhere in here. You know, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's, you know, there's one other passage that says that they took them up in his arms. It was when Jesus took the little children up in his arms. When the apostles go, get them away, get them out of here, these brats. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, no, suffer the little children to come unto me. And the Bible says he took them up in his arms. Wouldn't that be a beautiful scene? And then the Bible says this, he blessed them. He blessed the children. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. We serve a great Savior. Simon was just given all kinds of blessings from God. And then Simon, he says a couple of things to Mary. He says some things to Mary. And here's what he says. He says that Jesus was set for the fall and rising of many. I want you to look at verse 34. See that? So he turns to Mary. This is the Holy Spirit moving through Simeon, and he's going to give Mary some insight. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. He looks to Mary. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The rising again, it's this. Jesus, it's this. You either love him or you hate him. He will be to your damnation or to your eternal life. That's the rising again. Most people in America have been fooled. Most people I meet, they're okay with Jesus, but really, truth be known, they don't love him because they've never submitted to him. Jesus will be the fall and rising again of many. What will Jesus be to you? Will he be your new birth? Will he be your salvation? Or the reason why you will be damned, you understand this, it's because of unbelief. I want you to be clear. The reason why you must believe is because of your sin. You study the Bible. The Bible says that you will have the wrath of God on you. You will be damned because of your unbelief. The level of your damnation is determined by your works, by your sin. There's two kinds of people in here this morning. Those that believe, and he'll be to the rising of you again. Your bodies will come from the earth unto eternal life. And those that you will fall, you will be damned because of your unbelief. Nearly everybody I meet in the United States, if I ask them, do you believe in Jesus? I think I'd get 90%+ that say yes. Oh, it's not an intellectual thing, but what you'll know is it's a true commitment and surrender. It's a true giving of your life to Christ. It's a turning from your sin. It's a belief that will result in a change. Somebody asked me recently, how do you know if you've truly believed? Because your life will change. If you're miserable here this morning and you've been coming a long time and you're just miserable and you hate the ways of God, then you're probably lost. That's a bold statement to make. I'm not trying to, because I know this. It doesn't mean that you had a bad week last week and you're like, I don't want to go to church. Okay? I mean, you can have that, right? I've not figured out how to skip a Sunday when I'm in a bad mood as a pastor, right? I just ask Don questions to make me feel smarter than him. No, I'm picking on Don this morning. I love Don. What will Jesus be to you? You will be, your ultimate destiny will be determined by your belief or unbelief. By your belief or your unbelief. Jesus was set for the fall and rising of many. And then he said this, he'll be a sign which will be spoken against. Understand, it's a sign. It's like a billboard. Jesus is spoken against more than any other religious leader in history. Hit your thumb. Nobody says, Buddha. Nobody goes, oh, Muhammad. But they do use Jesus Christ's name in vain. Why is the most popular English phrase in all the world, oh my God? Because when God said, thou shalt not use the Lord's name, the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain, the devil said, oh, in China, they don't speak English, but in China, the number one English phrase, my personal experience when I've been there, the number one English phrase is they all go, oh my God. Oh my God. They have no idea what they're saying. But the devil delights in it. Jesus, it was told by Simeon, he'll be spoken against, and he's continued to be spoken against today. I want to tell you, though, help the world understand he's the only one that can help them. And then I want you to see this. He says, a sign which will be spoken against. I want you to see this, revealing the hearts of many. Look at with me at verse 35. He says this. Look at verse 34. He says, for a sign, the end of verse 34, for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, let's go back. So he says this. When there's a parenthesis, read before the parenthesis and after the parenthesis so you get the point. He says, for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What will be telltale for you is how do you speak of Jesus? That will reveal your heart. So now, if you don't speak of Jesus at all, that reveals your heart. The Bible says, and it's talking about a lifelong reality, if you deny him and you don't speak of Jesus for your life, then he will deny you before his Father because you're not his. One of the greatest telltale signs that you're a believer is you have to speak about it. Now, I understand the fear and the terror, and we're afraid of men, but we have to fight that. So I'm not beating you up. I fail more than I succeed speaking of Jesus. But I know this. There is a compulsion in me to speak of him. And there's a compulsion in me that says, I must speak. What's revealed in your heart? Do you speak of Jesus? Do you bless him, praise him, and exalt him? Or do you just do the Jesus thing on Sunday? You see, it'll reveal your heart. How do you speak about Jesus? And then quickly, I want you to look at Anna. You just love this. And just there's a simple thought here. God blesses Simeon and Anna. You know who they were? Nobodies. Oh, but God said the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and God doesn't miss anyone that honors him. How many widows do we have here this morning? Raise your hand. I'm going to see all the widows that we have here this morning. One, two, three, four. Okay. So I thought one, two, three, four. Let me tell you, ladies, I think it would be unanimous. Life's been harder since your man's gone. Is that true? It's true. I'm not making light of that, but I love this. You know what I love about our widows? I think you're 1 Timothy chapter 5 widows. You're not. And so let me just tell you this. In Atlanta, we've talked about this too. What did God recognize Anna for? Prayer and fasting. How long did Anna do that? 84 years. You understand this? It said that she was married 7 years. From the time of her virginity, she was married 7 years. Let's imagine that Anna was 14 when she got married. That'd be kind of young, but that was kind of normal during that time. So if Anna got married when she was 14 and she lived with her husband for 7 years, her husband would have died at what age? 21, and then she was a faithful widow for how long? 84 years. 84 plus 21 is? 105. Should have given you that, Don. You could have gotten another one. Anna was likely to be, when it says this, look at this, and it says, where does it say that she was old? Of great age. That's verse 36. One Anna, a prophetess of great age. 84 years. I just want to tell our widows and everybody else, if you don't know what to do, you know what God values? time spent with Him, fasting and prayer. I'm telling you, I don't think there's anything greater you could do than fast and pray. And God recognized this widow, 84 years, her dedication to the Lord behind the scenes. I don't think she was out there telling everybody, I'm fasting again. I don't think she was trumpeting her own horn, but I think God saw that and He said this, oh, Anna, you get to see the consolation of the Lord before I call you home. Oh, Anna, you wonder why? You ever wonder why? Why does God keep me here? I think Anna might have thought that, because I don't think they lived to be 105 that time, you know? And what she wanted to do, she wanted to depart and be with the Lord. Ah, but God said, I want you to see my Christ. I want you to be able to see the one that you've been believing in and serving all these years. And then what did Anna do? Look at this, verse 38, and we'll finish. And she came in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I'll tell you, if this would define your life, so she served God with prayer and fasting, but for 84 years, if that last line went on your tombstone, you would honor God. Remember, that last line doesn't get you to heaven. She was already a believer. Her faith was in the Messiah. Her faith was in the one that would take her place, take her punishment, die for her, and rise again. That's the gospel. That's what saves us. It's faith in the Messiah. We now know His name. It's Jesus. She gave thanks to God and spoke of Him to all that looked for the redemption of Israel. I need to add the first one and be more thankful. I don't like 10 inches of snow, particularly as a pastor, when it happens on Sunday. But I need to give thanks in all things. I need to give thanks to God, and I need to speak to them that look for the redemption of Israel or the Christ. Quentin and Alex yesterday, we were having a Bible study, and these guys told me, I said, hey, you know, I'll have Bible studies with your friends if you want. And they go, are you kidding me? This is what they told me. Tell me, guys, if I'm misquoting you. I'm not going to ask you a question because you're younger than Don in so many ways. But they said, oh, all my friends, this is what you told me yesterday. Now, I hope you were telling the truth, because it's not as bad to lie at Chipotle as it is in the house of the Lord. And so they said, our friends are asking us to teach them the Bible. And I said, well, I'll substitute until you guys are ready. And I'm looking for people that God is already working on. What about you? What I love about Anna, she said, I'm going to give thanks to God. 84 years. 84 years of silent years. 84 years of Roman occupation. 84 years of a substandard time in Israel. It was rough. It was difficult. You get all kinds of false religion. Don't you think Anna knew that the Pharisees were all wrong? Oh, yes, she did. For the most part, they were. There were some priests that held to the truth. Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. She gave thanks. And she said, I'm going to speak to anyone that'll listen. I'm going to teach anyone that'll let me. Simeon and Anna, behind the scenes, I literally believe those that will receive the greatest eternal rewards we have never heard about. Never was there a book written about them. There might be a pastor that nobody's ever heard of, but I'm telling you this, I'm going to be in the back of the line and I'll be in awe. Let me tell you, you know all God asks for you? Just obey. Just love Him. Just honor Him. If you don't know what else to do, I think fasting and prayer, seeking the face of God, seeking His will would be a great thing. If you don't know what else to do, I think giving thanks to God would be a great thing. If you don't know what else to do, I think speaking to those that are looking for redemption, that would be a great thing. Simeon and Anna, nobodies. We're in a room full of nobodies. Will you and I? Michael told me the other day, And I used Todd's expression. He goes, "You make it sound so simple." If you followed me, Michael, you'd say, "And you make it look so difficult." This is easy, isn't it? God's truth is simple. Doing it is a lot harder than even understanding it, isn't it? Simple doesn't mean easy. I want you just to ask the Lord today, first, if you're lost, ask Him that you'll understand what is necessary for salvation. Second, if you're saved, ask Him that you would be able to do the simple and just honor Him. Like Simeon and Anna, let's pray. Father, You're so good to us.